Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to finish this chapter this morning. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So there's a couple long lists in there, isn't there? One really nasty one. Whew. So there's two kinds of slavery. We've talked about the previous kind of slavery in the last several weeks. One kind of slavery is to the law. The other kind of slavery is to sin. You can be a slave to the law and slave to sin. I guess there's a third kind. You can be a slave to Christ, which is preferable, right? So in verses 13 and 14, if the law is not the answer, then what is the thing that we need? We need to have love. Love is the answer to the law. And then he quotes, the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That should come as no surprise. Jesus said the same thing. This is what fulfills the law and the prophets: love for God and then love for one another. Now, if we're not under the law, the question that always comes up again and again in the writings of Paul and for people, even today, if we're not under the law, if we don't go by a list of rules, if Christians aren't supposed to have this big long list of rules that it's supposed to follow, what keeps us from sinning against each other? What is the thing that prevents us from mistreating each other? Because the freedom that we have from the law isn't a freedom to sin. It's just like, well, I have no rules, therefore I can do whatever I want. Well, that's completely wrong. We are not free to indulge the flesh, he says here. We are not set free from the law in order to be lawless. We are to love one another. When he mentions flesh here, your NIVs that many of you use maybe said sinful nature. Is that correct? Yeah, so you know how I feel about that. Flesh is often used in a negative sense of the sinful nature of man for the NIV. That which is of this world only can be considered of the flesh. Remember, I've talked before about what is flesh and what is spirit. Spiritual things are things that look beyond this current life and this current world, that there is an eternal purpose to them. Things that are the flesh, they're just for this world. So it's not always a negative aspect to it, but there often is. Doing things that only have value and importance during this time in life are things of the flesh. And there's many things of the flesh that are necessary. And of course, you know, if you ate this last week on a regular basis, it was part of your flesh, but it wasn't necessarily a negative part of it. It was just part of this worldly kind of things. If you ate that meal in fellowship with people and you had good relationship with them, then it has an eternal purpose to it. So you can see the difference there. That which is of the Spirit, those are the things that have eternal value. They're done in faith because we believe that our actions have eternal value and consequences. The things that we do will go on and have meaning in the life to come. So love teaches us to serve one another, and that is the answer to law. We don't follow a list of rules in our relationships with each other. We love one another, and we serve one another according to love. So love your neighbor as yourself fulfills the whole law. We are free from having to do the law, but in essence, we end up doing it anyway. We just don't do it in terms of a list of rules. We fulfill the law by loving each other. Because there's nothing in the law that you're going to read there that is going to contradict that you are to love one another. So the freedom that we have is a freedom to love one another. Because we're no longer slaves to sin, we don't have to act that way toward another. All these sinful things that he listed there. We're free to act in love since we're no longer in bondage to sin. And that's very important, because the person who is in bondage to sin is going to have a greater difficulty in loving another person and in having sacrificial love for them, because that's something that the Spirit produces in us to lead us away from fleshly living. So if love is the answer to the law, the Spirit is the answer to the flesh, verses 15 to 18. He says you have to walk by the Spirit to overcome the flesh. You can't have it both ways. You can't be walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh at the same time. They're in conflict with each other. One is going to dominate the other. So you either will love another person according to the work of the Spirit, or you will destroy other people living according to the flesh, living according to the ideas that this world is all you get, so you're going to get as much of it as you can. In verses 19 to 23, this is the section that had those big long lists in it. These are the first list. We call them a vice list because, well, you know why. It's just a whole list of vices. That's what we have here, the fruit of the flesh. And it's broken into a few different categories. The first one, sexually related things, sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, all having to do with the sexual sins. The second one, idolatry and sorcery, having to do with sins of religion. Then the third one, sins of relationship. Look at these ones. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, and envy. Yes, aren't those the things your relationships are made of, right? It's terrible, and you live in a relationship like that, you have conflict with one another, and it's miserable. Then the next one, drunkenness and orgies, especially the sins of an indulgence or excess. And then in case anything you wanted to say, well, this vice of mine wasn't on the list, and things like these. I love that part. This is my favorite part of the whole list because you can't avoid it. It's the part of you that you know it's wrong in your heart, but you want to do it anyway. And you get to things like these and you know that you're had. So you can't get away from it. Note the warning at the end of the list. Those who do these things will not inherit what? The kingdom of God, which is very interesting because I've talked a lot about the kingdom of God in the book of Matthew. Jesus says, you know, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, you must enter my kingdom. We have that language. But in Paul, it's there. The kingdom language is there, but it's not quite as overt as in the book of Matthew. But what is Paul saying here? If you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's he saying? Well, he's saying, you know, I say, what's another way of saying it in a way that you've heard me say many, many, many times? Well, how about this? How about you must adopt the value system of the king to get into the kingdom? See? If you're living that vice list, guess what? You haven't adopted the value system of the king. You aren't loving sacrificially. You're not loving your neighbors yourself. You have not adopted the value system. And you must adopt the value system of the king in order to enter his kingdom. That is very, very, very clear in the book of Matthew. Jesus makes, if nothing else comes across in the book of Matthew, that should be it. Otherwise, your life proves that God's not ruling in your heart, because that's what the kingdom is all about. It's about someone who is the king and who is ruling. If you're practicing the vices there on a regular basis, and that's the character and nature of your life, then the king is not in control of your life. Yes, the general characteristics. That's who's perfect here? I'm waiting because I'm gonna throw something at you, right? I'm gonna throw a stone at you. So this is what. Yes, it's the characteristic of your life. It's not the mistakes that we make, the times we fall into temptation, but then we recover from that. When we talk about adopting the value system of the king, we're talking about his value system is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. How many people practice that perfectly? See, that's the thing. We don't, because sacrificial love for the benefit of others done all the time is as difficult as walking on water. And you don't do that very well either. The only way you can walk where Jesus walked is to have faith. Faith is the thing that enables us to walk where Jesus walked. It takes great faith to live that way. But we don't all the time. And it, again, like I said, I think it was last week, it's our lack of faith that makes it difficult for us to walk that way. It's hard for us to think and walk spiritually all the time. And that's what we need to do. That's what the fruit of the Spirit produces. And that's the next list. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Well, that's a nice list, right? That's a very nice list. And you can see how relational that list is. It's very good. And you can see how all these things are fulfilled in Christ. You know, Christ in his love and in his joy and his peace and patience, all the things he came to bring to us, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his self-control. This is what Christ looks like. And so the fruit of the Spirit, if you're walking in step with the Spirit, this is what will be produced in your life. The kind of fruit that your life produces then, fruit according to the flesh or fruit according to the Spirit, is evidence of what kind of heart you have. Or in other words, what your value system is. Your value system is what your heart is made up of. That's all it is. So again, look at these lists. The first list, the list with all the bad things in it, look at it according to the three areas of temptation that Jesus faced. Remember? You know, turn these stones into bread, jump from the temple, and you can have all the kingdoms of the world if you'll bow down and worship me. These three areas of temptations, the desires of the body, the desire to be considered important, to have fame, the desire to have power, to have things, have your own kingdom. These are all things of the flesh. So look at that first list again. There are the desires of the body, there are the desires to be important, and the desires to be powerful and in control. That's what fleshly living is all about. And it's in conflict. Now, with the Spirit, now consider the relationships that the second list produces. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. This kind of thing happens when you have sacrificial love for others. That's how you get that second list. You only get that second list by having sacrificial love for others. That's the path. That's the means by which you get there. So we like to think, I just sit back. Oh, Holy Spirit, fill me. I'm your puppet. I'll do this. No, it doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to live sacrificially. You still must have the desire to live sacrificially. So you can't say, well, God's not giving me the power to live sacrificially, so I'm not. No, actually, the problem is with you. And in your desires, it's you would prefer to live according to the flesh because you want to fail in those three areas of temptation rather than live according to the Spirit. So the law, which is interesting because we want to throw the law back in here, the law will never produce that second list. The law will not produce in you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. The law doesn't produce those things. All right? And the other thing about the law, it doesn't prevent the first list either in your heart. Because outwardly you cannot do bad things, but you can still desire them. That's the problem with our hearts. So, how do I produce the fruit of the Spirit rather than the fruit of the flesh? Verse 24 is the answer here. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Remember what I said last week? What does keeping the law, as a Christian, why do Christians want to follow the law? Why do we want to have law? Why do we want to have the list of rules? What's that all about? You don't remember. No, that's not what I said. Those are right answers, both of them. But it's this. The law allows us to avoid, you remember now? The cross. The law allows us to avoid the cross because I can say I'm doing everything right. I'm not doing all these things and I'm doing these things, but I don't have to have sacrificial love. See, that was the problem with the rich young ruler. Remember, he comes to Jesus and says, look, I'm fulfilling the law. And Jesus says, but you don't have sacrificial love. You're not really in my kingdom. You don't have my value system. The law, keeping the law, lets you avoid the cross. And so as soon as Jesus presents the rich young ruler with the cross, take up your cross and follow me. This is what Jesus taught. Sell your possessions, give them all away, and come follow me. That's the same thing. And that's what he was saying to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler says, no, I don't want anything to do with that. And he goes away sad. Because keeping the law meant he didn't have to go to the cross. That is why we as Christians, we like the law. I like this list of rules. I can look good. I can measure up. But I don't have to have sacrificial love. That is the great danger of the cross. And that's why we like it. Keeping the law means I never have to go to the cross. The same thing applies here. The life that's lived like Jesus on the cross, this life of sacrificial love, produces the fruit of the Spirit. That is how fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's how that's produced in your life. It's only produced in your life when you have sacrificial love. It's only produced in your life by living the life of the cross. That's it. The production of that fruit naturally comes, and the avoidance of the fruit of the flesh naturally comes when you desire to have sacrificial love, when you practice sacrificial love. There's nothing passive about it. Like I said before, you don't sit there and say, oh God, fill me with the Holy Spirit so I can do these things. All you end up doing is just sitting there. I mean, you don't actively do anything. The fruit of the Spirit is produced by someone who willingly gives up his life for the benefit of others. You must go to the cross in order to see that fruit produced in your life. You must have the willingness to have sacrificial love to see that fruit produced in your life. The three areas of temptation are the source of all the sinful conflicts you have. Willingness to go to the cross removes that power of sin over your life. See, if you're willing to say no to the desires of the flesh and the desires to be have everybody think great things about you and the desires to have your own kingdom, then the cross is easy. But the cross is difficult for us because we want to fail in those three areas of temptation. You really do want to fail at it because you'll say, well, I don't really want to fail. And I say, do you fail? Yes. It's because you want to. Remember, everything I say is based on the desires that are in your heart. And ultimately, you will do the desires of your heart. So on the one hand, yes, I'd love to have the fruit of the Spirit. But on the other hand, I got these other desires here. The one that wins out is the one that's more important to you every time. You will do them. You will do the desires of your heart. So let's talk about being filled with the Spirit. Why do you think we're told in the Bible to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, why does Paul write this? Be filled with the Spirit. Because it's so easy not to be. I mean, you have to think about it. Boy, you know, you need to do it. It's a command there. Because Christians cannot be filled. So what keeps us from being filled? In other places in the New Testament tells us, sin grieves the Spirit from our lives. Ephesians 4, 22 to 5, 4. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 21 says, unbelief quenches the Spirit's work in life. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. And you need faith to walk where Jesus walked. You cannot have sacrificial love for others if you don't have the faith. If you don't believe that there's a reward to be gained by it, you will not do it. And the third thing is sinful preoccupation with things of this world. We're so busy fulfilling the desires of our bodies, the desires to be adored by others, and the building up of our kingdoms of powers and things that we're not able to live spiritual lives. In other words, we're falling into these three areas of temptation and loving it. We cannot give in to those temptations and be like Christ because he didn't give in to them. So we live by the Spirit and we are to walk by the Spirit. One has to do with the life that we received. We receive. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. The Holy Spirit, we're washed, we're renewed, we're given life, regeneration by him. But we must then walk in that life. We must do the good deeds that flow from that. So how are we filled with the Spirit? I'll give you a few ones here. 4 points. How to be filled with the Spirit in 4 easy points. Leave here today, do these 4 points. You will be filled with the Spirit. Yeah, you like lists, yeah. Lists are nice. Huh? Believe that there's more to your Christian walk than you're experiencing now. Oh, that takes faith, doesn't it? Faith that God can and will work in you more than he is now. Second, be open to God changing you. Faith that, I really believe that change will actually be a good one. I believe God can change me, but I might not like it. That is not the kind of faith that we're talking about here. That you want to be changed toward Christ's likeness in being good. You know, that's usually the biggest stumbling part for most Christians. We like good, we just don't want to be it. The third one that goes along with it, confess your sin and repent of it. You know, when the Holy Spirit says, here's something in your life that's not sacrificial love, it's something on the first list, you really got to recognize that and be willing to change that. Give it up. Can you give it up? Recognize you must cease from giving into the temptations that are destroying relationship with God and others. And the fourth thing, surrender every aspect of your life to God's will. What does it mean to surrender every aspect of your life to God's will? That means you must be willing to go to the cross if necessary. You must be willing to do that. Could you sacrifice yourself like Christ on the cross? Without this one, you'll never produce the fruit of the Spirit. You can't. Without the cross, there's no fruit of the Spirit. So let's go back to that list, the fruit of the Spirit. I want to go back to it again and look at it one more time before we're finished here. Love. There you go. I mean, you're almost done right now. Love. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others, right? The whole thing. It's right there. That's the whole list. Everything else is going to flow out of that. Joy. Joy comes only when the battle to become sacrificial has been determined for you. This is a very important thing. You will have great difficulty having joy in sacrificial love if you really don't want to do it. Think about that. You might do things that are sacrificial, but you won't enjoy them. Your heart isn't in that. If you haven't come to the point where you say, this sacrificial love is a good thing, it's a beautiful thing, it's like Christ. The double-minded person, in other words, what James read, the double-minded person won't experience joy. Jesus, when he goes to the cross, he does it for the joy set before him. We look at sacrificial love for others, and if we don't see that as a joyous thing, we don't see the joy at the end. It's because we don't have the faith to see that. We're not done with that battle in our hearts, that this is actually the thing we need to be doing. Peace, that's a heart that's no longer in conflict with God and others. And again, that conflict flows from our sinful desires, not being like him. Patience. Patience is that thing you say you want, right? But you're not willing to give anything up to get it. The only way you get patience is by giving up your rights. That's the only way you get it. As long as you believe you have a right to something, you will be impatient to receive it. That's why when you stand in line at the grocery store, not you, when I stand in line at the grocery store and I'm impatient, it's because I believe that this should be going faster. And that's the struggle that you cannot, and that's what the definitions of patience is all about. Anyone who says that they need more patience needs to have less rights. That's it. Patience and rights. They're two opposites. If you want to have more patience, you have to be able to give up your rights. That's it. And that's why the person who's willing to die on the cross, have sacrificial love, that's the ultimate giving up your rights. That's the ultimate in it. So if you want to have patience, you have to be willing to give up your rights. That's it. Simple. Kindness. Kindness is all about willing to serve other people rather than demand to be served. That's what kindness is. Anytime you're unkind, it's because that person should be doing something for you. Kindness is the flip side of it. I'm doing something for you. When that's your motivation, I want to serve another person, you will be kind. You're wanting to help them. So a lack of kindness means you're wanting somebody else to do something for you. Goodness, remember what goodness is? Again, from the story of the rich young ruler. Goodness is, he comes to, oh, good teacher. And Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? Only God is good. You want goodness? Goodness is being like God. That's what goodness is. Goodness is being like God. How do you be like God? You must adopt his value system. I mean, that's what we're talking about. You must have sacrificial love for others. That's what God is. That's who God is. That is his very nature. God most looks like what? Jesus dying on the cross. If you want to be good, if you want to be like God, you must be that same sacrificial person. The next one, faithfulness. Faithfulness. You know what faithfulness is? Faithfulness is determined sacrifice over a lifetime. That's what faithfulness is. Determined sacrifice over a lifetime. I choose to sacrifice again and again and again and again forever. That's what faithfulness is. Determined sacrifice over a lifetime. The last one, self-control. What's that? Oh, did I miss one? Oh, gentleness. This is terrible. I'm so embarrassed. Gentleness. How did that happen? What's gentleness then? Because I didn't think about this ahead of time. I like being able to think about it ahead of time and then writing out these things that I thought about. So gentleness. Gentleness is being gentle. Gentleness is power under control. Gentleness is being like Christ. Self-control. If gentleness has to do with power, then it has to do with the third temptation that Christ faced, which was have your own kingdom or give it out. And so I'd say then gentleness would have to be a willingness to give up your own power for the benefit of others. How's that? All right. It would be better if I had more time. But anyway, self-control. Stop reading the list, Don, because that's confusing me. I know, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. Self-control. Self-control is saying no to the desires that come in temptation. Those three areas of temptation, the desires of the flesh, the desires to be, have everybody think well of you and make sure you get the list right, and the desires. You see, I handled that very well because I'm very gentle. And the third one, and kind. And the third area, the desire to have our own kingdom and our own things and have everything our way, our own power. Self-control allows us to say no to those temptations. That's what self-control is about. And so we see all those things in the life of Christ. That's what it's about. This is how we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We look at that list. It's all just Christ-likeness. To be filled with the Spirit means to have sacrificial love for others, to actually want it. The Holy Spirit will empower you to do it. He will. If you're not experiencing that power, it's because the problem's all with you. It's because you don't want it. You're not willing to do it. I hate it when it's so black and white. It's like, man, could somebody else have part of the blame? No, it's all mine. If submitting every area of your life to Christ seems to be easy, you're missing something. I mean, really, expect this to be a battle of your will. This is a big battle. I mean, when Jesus is in the garden and he has to go to the cross, that was a tremendously difficult thing to do. And we see it in his prayer. And what does he say to his disciples? You need to be praying here because prayer is the thing that enables us to have the sacrificial love. The Holy Spirit must fill you and give you the power to do this. That's where it comes from. The cross was nothing that was easy for Jesus to do. It was tremendously difficult. So in a very real sense, you're dying to self that you might live to God. That's what Paul is saying here. We die to self. We're willing to go to the cross. That's what the cross is about. It's saying no to all what we want, all our sinful parts of us, all the flesh parts of us, the parts of us just want the things of this world. But the life of the cross looks to the future. It looks to what's beyond resurrection. And that's what's so difficult for us. We have such a hard time living beyond in that area of resurrection. It's very, very difficult for us to do because it takes faith that we struggle with. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you modeled the cross for us so perfectly, not only when you were alive, but in your death on the cross. And yet it's still very difficult for us. It's hard for us to want to live that way. We love what it looks like done to us. Help us learn to love what it looks like when we live that way for others. Help us to be so caught up in your love that we can receive the power of your Spirit, filling us and changing us and empowering us to bear this fruit that's so beautiful and looks like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.